This morning's scripture reading comes from Acts 17, 24 through 28. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. This is God's holy word.
Colossians 3:17, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I came across a story of a man that he shared when he was a young boy. And it seems that for quite a while he worked for a shoemaker or a cobbler. This cobbler was a very forthright Christian, and his little shop was a real testimony for Christ in the neighborhood of the shop. The walls of that shop were literally covered with Bible texts and pictures for all of his customers to see and read. On the counter in front of the little bench that the man sat on for his work, on that counter was a Bible. And whenever the shop was open, the Bible was open. And next to that Bible was a stack of gospel tracts. And no package went out of that shop without having some literature put into it before it went. And whenever the opportunity arose, when people came in and they learned and saw, they would ask questions, they would also come back in later on with more questions. And that cobbler would be able to answer their questions of faith. And frequently, there were people that came to know Jesus Christ as Lord right there in the shoe shop. It was the young boy's responsibility that he would take out a piece of cow skin that had been soaking, cut to the right size. He would take it out of the water and he would lay it on a piece of metal that he held on his knees. And he took a flat hammer and he would pound that hide until it was hard and until it was dry. And can you imagine that job? One after the other, pound. And he never said how long it took for one, but over and over and over again. And it really wasn't a job that he preferred, but it was the job that he had because it seemed like it was an endless operation and he got tired of it many times. What made that task even worse for that young boy was just a block away, there was another shoe shop that he passed going and coming to and from his home. And in that shop sat a jolly, godless cobbler who gathered the boys of the neighborhood together and regaled them with very coarse tales that made him not liked by the respectable parents of the town. Yet somehow, that other cobbler seemed to thrive, perhaps to a greater extent than the boy's own employer. As the boy looked into the window of that other shop, he often noticed that cobbler took the cowhide straight from the water and put it onto the shoe, and every time that he hit a nail in, more water would spurt out. So he nailed it on very wet. One day, the boy ventured into the shop, even though he had been warned never to do so, but he went in and timidly he asked that other cobbler, "I notice you put the soles on while they're still wet. Are they just as good as if they were pounded?" And the other cobbler gave him a wicked leer as he answered, "They come back all the quicker this way, my boy." If you know some of the Bible stories about the old wine skin and those kind of things, when the skin dries, it tears and cracks. And so this cobbler knew that if he did it this way, those customers would come back to have their work repaired. Well, feeling that he had learned something, this little boy went back to his own boss and suggested that perhaps they were wasting time in drying out the leather so carefully. The cobbler stopped his work and opened up his Bible to the passage that reads, "Whatsoever you do, do it all for the glory of God." "Harry," the cobbler said to the little boy, "I do not cobble shoes just for the money that customers give me. I am doing this for the glory of the Lord. I expect every shoe that I have ever made or repaired will be in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And I do not want the Lord to say to me in that day, 'Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best job on that day.' I want my Lord to be able to say to me, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And then he went on to explain that just as some men are called to preach, so he was called to fix shoes, and that only as he did this well would his testimony count for the glory of God. It was a lesson that that boy was never able to forget. Often, as he grew into a man and worked, in those times when he was tempted towards carelessness, or maybe he was tired and it was kind of going to be a slipshod effort, somehow he always remembered that devoted cobbler, and it always stirred up within him to seek to do all as for Christ who died to redeem him, to do all for the glory of God. As we celebrate the Labor Day holiday tomorrow, honoring the workforce and the labor that they perform, I believe it's also, as always, a day to remember that God desires us to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our doing, what we do, what we produce, everything that we do is to honor our Lord. And as you think about it, our labor, the work that we do, that is a direct result of how God has blessed us. And so in our work, we can worship God. To thank God for our abilities, to thank God for the work that we do and the satisfaction that brings. We worship and we honor in the Lord. And as we think about labor, the work of our hands, with what workers produce for both our needs and our enjoyment, it is good to always keep in mind for the need to do our work well. To do our work well. Psalm 139, verse 14, tells us how God performs his work in the work of creation. The psalmist says about God, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." God does wonders in his work. In Isaiah 43, the prophet states that God created Israel, and just as God created all of humankind, and yet Israel would often forget that and forsake God, and they would worship other gods. And so the prophet in this book speaks the words of the Lord as the Lord reminds them that only he, God alone, is able to provide a Savior. A Savior. Philippians 3:20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 1:10. "But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Isaiah the prophet was reminding the Israelites that God promised that Savior. God would bring that Savior. Now, Isaiah is writing and speaking at a time when Israel was in exile in Babylon. They were away from their natural home. They were away from many other of their brothers and sisters. And so they were spiritually weak, and they were forlorn. And in that, they were rebelling against God once again. God's aware, and so in Isaiah 43, it offers a message of redemptive grace. The Lord has turned towards his people, and with grace and restoration in mind, speaking of the Savior who was to come. Now, God would not only send his son Jesus, a Savior, into the world to save the world. God does so much more wondrous and life-enriching work for us. So let's consider what our Duke Bible passages teach about what God does. Isaiah 43, 11 through 13. Four things. God reveals, God saves, God proclaims, God delivers. God reveals. God shares with us actions of the past. We can read that through the scriptures. We can read that through the testimony of other believers. And through those actions, God reveals who he is. If we think about how he revealed himself at the burning bush, when Moses wanted to know who he was, he simply said, I am. God reveals. God saves. The actions of the past, once again, of rescuing his people. Rescuing his people from fire and from the lion's den, from the flood. Pointing always to the future. And God's word, the Bible, proclaims. It's a prophetic word. Not just about the present, not just about the past, but about the future of what will be. And it's a continual calling to the faithful to be with God. And God delivers. Again, actions of the past, the Exodus from Egypt, and God delivers us through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. So God reveals, he saves, he proclaims, he delivers. Moving to the New Testament in the reading from Acts 17, Paul finds himself in the middle of controversy. There are Jews that have been listening that have come to believe in this Christ, but there are also Jews that have been listening that want nothing to do with what Paul is saying. And then there's Gentile believers and non-believers in the mix too. And they accuse Paul of being a babbler, of just running on and on and on, that he's advocating a foreign god, and he's bringing strange ideas into his preaching. So therefore, Paul was brought to the Areopagus in order to explain himself further. The Areopagus is a place of court and legal matters. It's also a place of teaching. So unwittingly, those that were accusing him did what Paul wanted him to do. They brought him into a place that he could teach them once again. Acts 17, verses 22 and 23. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." Paul was teaching in Athens, and so the Greek culture, they wanted to worship every single god that was out there. And in case they missed one, they even had an altar for the unknown God so that everything was covered. And Paul had been walking around and he saw this and he used that to capture their attention. And he says, "Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." Because what does God do? God proclaims. Now, you might have read or heard about the book written by Lee Strobel. It's called The Case for Christ. And in the book, that author makes a captivating case for the divinity of Jesus Christ. Well, as Paul stood there in the Areopagus, he's making a case for God. He's defending God's reality, God's truth. He's talking about his history, his presence, and his future. He's talking about the truth. And Paul goes on to highlight what God does. God made the world. God made the world that is larger than our imaginations can understand. God is so vast that there is no habitation on earth that can house God, because it takes the whole world and all the heavens to house God, beyond our imaginations, not contained within buildings on earth. And not only did God make the world, God made everything in the world. What has God not made? Nothing. He's made it all. And then Paul says, "The Lord of heaven and earth." When God got done creating the world and everything in it, he didn't just go up into heaven and leave. God is present. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's present with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Jesus Christ. He is present. He did not create and just leave us on our own. God gives all men life and breath and everything else. We are all descended from Adam through Noah, and he gives us everything. He is a God of provision. And then there's a couple of verses about God's providence. God determined the time set for the nations, and God determined the exact places the nations should live. When God began earlier, he promised them that they would settle in the promised land. That was determined by God. And when the Israelites set up their camp, God determined the order of the tribes and where they would be located. It is not by happenstance that you happen to be sitting or living or working or relaxing where you do in this world. God's authority, his providence, is in play in every aspect of our life. More important, though, than knowing what God does is knowing why God does. Why? And Paul knows this is important, so he shares in verse 27, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God put Paul in that midst to teach and to preach so that people could reach out and know God and be reminded that God is present. That in those times when we might feel alone or forlorn, to remember that God is present. His Spirit is with us. If we pray, maybe he's going to send us someone to encourage us. But God is present at all times. That is why God does the work he does. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can call ourselves your offspring. We thank you for your creation. We thank you for your wonder. We thank you for your presence and all the work that you do. And most of all, we thank you for why. That we would seek you, that people would seek you. Lord, continue to use us as instruments of grace and peace to bring people to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
God has done so many things in such excellent, perfect ways. In gratitude for all that God does, let us present our tithes and offerings. I invite the ushers to come forward. Lord, mighty God, you do such wondrous things, more than we can possibly imagine or know. But we ask that you would take these offerings and use them to further your kingdom, and let us see just a little bit of how wonderful your plan is. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jeremiah 10, hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, there is no other God like you, for you are great and your name is full of power. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? And that title belongs to you alone. Among all the wise men of the earth and in all the kingdoms of the world, there isn't anyone like you. Our closing song is called Great Are You, Lord. Following the spoken benediction, we will sing the hymn, traditional song, of How Great Thou Art. And I encourage you, as we sing verse 4 with the chorus, to think about those words, when Christ shall come.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.